He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. God, we thank You for this local assembly, this local family of believers, and even though we all come from various distances, some from pretty far, Lord, it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be with the saints. It's a blessing to be with Your people and to be encouraged by one another, to talk with each other and see how things are going, how the week went, and to see how Christ is indeed our life and see how He is living His life through each and every one of us here. So we're excited for the time we can spend this morning. We're very excited about the conference coming up this next weekend. We do pray and ask for our time this morning that we could understand how it is that we do work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and understand how it is that You work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been studying through the book of Philippians for a couple of weeks now in connection with our series on prayer. And I've said several times that the book of Philippians will not only teach us how to pray, but it will show us how prayer works. And if there's any example in the book of Philippians, and there are a number of examples in the book of Philippians about how prayer works, about how to pray, how it works, and so forth, this one right here has got to be one of the neatest, at least in my mind right here. Notice what it says at verse 12 there again. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I don't know if you've thought about that verse before in relationship to prayer, in relationship to praying, in relationship to how prayer works, but it absolutely is. Those two little verses right there in the context of the book will show us what prayer is designed to do and actually how it does it. So again, our purpose in going through Philippians is not to go verse by verse through the book, but rather it is to go through picture by picture or illustration by illustration of the prayer in chapter number 1. Go back there if you would. You should have this memorized by now, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11, he says, "And this I pray." Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." That's prayer right there. That's how prayer is to work. And this little example, what Paul says, or this little picture in chapter 2, verse 12, how he encourages the Philippians to work out their own salvation, this is an illustration. It's an example. It's a picture of verse chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11, working it out in the lives of these saints. All right, so we're going to look at this morning in a little bit of detail. I'd like you to notice, first of all, what's the very first word in verse 12? What's that word mean? What's that? It's interesting. It's not the word therefore, but it's very similar. It's the word wherefore. Right? You have a lot of transition words like that, or words that the Apostle Paul uses based upon he gave you some facts and some figures, and then he says therefore. In this case, it's wherefore. It's a little bit different than the word therefore. The word wherefore is in light of the fact that was just presented, is the idea. Now, what's interesting to me as well is if you look at verse 9, what's the very first word there? There it is again. So you have two wherefores just within a couple of verses of each other. And so whenever you see the word therefore, wherefore, whenever you see the word wherefore, very similar to whenever you see the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, you have to say, what is the word therefore? Therefore. Whenever you see the word wherefore, similar question, but just different word. What's the wherefore? Wherefore? Therefore, right? Oh man, now I'm totally confused. Okay. Yeah, you got the idea, right? All right. Oh man. All right, so. No, sir. It's on tape, yeah. It's in our doctrinal statement. That's right. It's there forever now. So. Oh man. Alright, so, but when you see the word wherefore at verse 12, you gotta go back to verse 9, 10, and 11. But since verse 9 starts with the word wherefore, you gotta go back to verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, which is what we taught last week, didn't we? We spent the time last week looking at the mind of Christ, especially in relationship to Him leaving the glory of heaven, entering through the darkness of this world, and becoming man and dying the death of the cross. And He doing it with in His mind. He thought through the Word and therefore did the will of the Father. He endured the cross. He died the death, not just any death. He didn't die the death. You understand Jesus Christ is not a martyr. Right? Does the Bible ever call Him a martyr? What is He? He's a Savior. He's a Savior. He did not die as a martyr. He died as a sacrifice. No martyr died as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice. His blood, the reason Romans 3 talks about through faith in His blood and not just faith in His death, is that it was a sacrifice. It's a sacrificial death in relationship to God. That's why Paul uses the word propitiation. He doesn't die as a martyr, he dies as a sacrifice. And you see, we studied the mind of Christ last time, verse 5, 6, 7, 8. In the light of the obedience of Christ, in the light of Christ doing the will of the Father by faith, trusting the Word of God, Jesus Christ approved things that were excellent, is what He did, right? Well, what then, therefore, did the Father do? Verse 9. So the Father, wherefore, in the light of what Christ did, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What did the Father do in response to the faithful obedience of the Son? What did He do? He exalted Him where? What's that? Yeah, far above all things. I said last time, and let me say it again, because most times people don't get this and so forth. Hold that verse there and go back to Ephesians 1. You got to make this connection. When you read the standard commentaries and hear the standard interpretation of Philippians 2:9, it says, wherefore God highly exalted Him and He has given Him a name which is above every name. I've never seen one commentary that makes the connection that you're supposed to make. The connection when it says He exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that's Ephesians 1. It's Ephesians 1. Look at verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And, so that's His resurrection, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named. That's the thing Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. That exaltation of Jesus Christ and giving Him a name which is above every name, God did that in connection with His plan and purpose to set Jesus Christ as the absolute, I love the way Pastor Keith Blade says it, the absolute imperial ruler of the universe. I like that, okay? You know, with this Star Wars generation, we can kind of relate to the concept of an imperial ruler and everything, you know? Now, that's not the word that God uses, so we should use God's word. It's much better, right? But God planned and purposed that Jesus Christ would be the head of the heavens and the earth. And in relationship to the mystery program, the dispensation of grace, Paul has given us some insight as to Christ had to die the death of the cross in order to be set as the head of the heavenly government. Do you see the connection with Philippians 2, 9 and Ephesians 1, 20 and 21? Do you see that connection? I don't want to move on unless you see that. See, Philippians 2, 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted Him. That highly exalted is highly exalted far above all principalities and power and might and every name that's named. That name given to Him is that name, that head of the heavenly government there. Look how He says it in Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians. You can let go of Ephesians, but do stay with Philippians and go to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now see the reference to all things. And you see the reference to heaven, you see the reference to earth. See that? Hold Colossians, go back to Philippians. Hold Colossians, go back to Philippians 2. Now verse 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things, there's those things, where? And things where? And interestingly enough, he adds things under the earth. You know why he adds that in particular in the book of Philippians? Any idea? What's going on at Philippi? Absolutely. Look back at chapter number 1. Look back at chapter number 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Listen, when Satan put Saul in prison, put Paul in prison, and I don't mean Satan himself personally came and did it because he didn't, but when his policy of evil was so effective that it put Paul in bonds, what did Satan think? I'm winning this game, is what he thought. The appearance was that he was winning. The appearance was that he was successful at his plan against the truth. And Paul says, I would you should understand that that's not what's happening here. The things which happen have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Even some people in Caesar's own household got saved. Boy, don't you know Satan's a little upset at that one. Ah! How did that happen? Type thing. The reason that Paul adds, and even under the earth in the book of Philippians, is because there's such a heavy emphasis on the satanic policy of evil that's actively seeking to undermine and destroy the truth, and it was looking like, to external appearance, to those who were going to walk by sight, it was looking like, man, our team's losing, and we're losing big time. All the discussion today about, you know, the Super Bowl and everything, you know, the bets are over here on the Steelers, and the bets are, is it the Steelers, right? Yeah. Okay. And the Seahawks. Yeah, you're right on top of that one, okay? You know, and the spread's what, 4 points for the Seahawks or four for the Steelers, whatever it is, you know? And you know, if one team's, you know, three or four touchdowns ahead and everything, fourth quarter and 3 minutes left, what's everybody gonna say? Our team's gonna win. Our team's got it. And then the underdog's gonna come and, listen, you know what? When Paul's writing Philippians, it absolutely was looking like everything he's done, it's all going up in flames. And the appearance was, to those that were walking by sight, the appearance was the things that have happened have fallen out rather to the detriment of the gospel. This thing has had some serious undermining happening to it. But is that what Paul says? He says the things which have happened have fallen out rather to the, what's the word? Further. This place is, that word furtherance is like pioneer advance, cutting through the jungle, cutting through the woods and so forth, cutting new trails. This thing has fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, do we want to walk by sight or do we want to walk by faith? We want to walk by faith. And if we'll walk by faith, even though you look around you and sometimes it seems like, well, this thing is just not making much progress and there's just not many people believing this thing. And, you know, it seems like the churches that are preaching all the other stuff, they keep growing when the little grace churches seem to just stay little and so forth. We got to walk by faith. We want to have the spiritual discernment and insight to be able to hear whether or not the truth is being taught. We got to be able to discern what somebody's saying. So the reason that Paul adds, and under the earth, listen, it looked like that policy of evil that is the underworld, in a sense, is winning. But Paul says, uh-uh. Even those that are under the earth, Satan is going to be put down. His plan is going to be destroyed. He's not going to win. And that being the case, he's encouraging these Philippians to understand, even those under the earth, they're going to acknowledge, well, we signed up on the wrong team. All right? Go back to chapter number 2 there very quick. No, wait. I know what it was. Go back to Colossians 1. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 16. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things created by him and for him. So again, that Christ was highly exalted above all every name in this name. You understand the connection now, right? So now, keep reading, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now watch verse 18 very carefully. And he, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What's the next word there? That. The word that. When you say the word that, what does it mean? It's like so that. It's purpose. It's intent. That verse says that, the purpose, the intent, that in all things, not just the earth. See, Israel's program has Jesus Christ in all things being exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the earth. Right? But there's a whole realm that Israel's prophetic program has nothing to say about. What's the realm? The heavenly places. When this verse says that in all things, not just earth but heaven as well, He might have the what? The preeminence. What does that mean? The preeminence. What's that mean? You bet. That's that name which is above every name. That occupying the preeminent one. So maybe instead of saying the imperial ruler, it's the imperial preeminent one. Okay, maybe that's a better way to say it. But understand this. Had it not been for the mystery, had it not been for forming the church, the body of Christ, had it not been for the preaching of the cross, that information, Jesus Christ would not be and could not be preeminent in all things. Why do I say that? Prophecy has Jesus Christ being the preeminent one in relationship to the earth. But it takes the mystery, it takes Paul's revelation. It takes the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to Paul. It takes the dispensation of grace, that information to explain how Jesus Christ has been placed by the Father as the head of the heavenly government and how He's going to gain the preeminence out there in the heavenly places. Everybody with me on that? You know, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because, I mean, a lot of you have been coming again. And by the way, thanks for coming. You know, you keep coming back. We're surprised. But, you know, but this is exciting stuff. This is good stuff. And you know what? It ain't just a story. This is the truth. Now go back to Ephesians 1, if you would. We will get back to Philippians there. Go back to Philippians chapter number 1. Okay, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is going to be the preeminent one in the heavenly places. He tells us that the Father gave Him a name which is above every name. But how is Jesus Christ actually going to... How is He actually going to occupy all those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers and so forth? How is He going to do that? Say it loud? Yeah! Through you! The person sitting in your seat! This is exciting, okay? You can say amen. You know, it ain't just the charismatics that can say amen, preacher. This is exciting stuff, you know? Look how he says it over here in Ephesians 1. We got real reason to shout, okay? You know, look at Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under His feet. Now don't let me forget to come back to that phrase in just a moment, okay? Ephesians 1:22. They give you right reference there? Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's you, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What's that mean? The fullness of Christ is the body of Christ. That's you. The fullness of Him, Christ, that fills all in all is what? Not the earth. Heaven. All the principalities and powers in heavenly places are going to be filled by the body of Christ. There's fullness of Him that fills all those positions of rank and authority in all the heavenly places. All in all. That's how Jesus Christ is actually going to gain the preeminence in the realms of heaven. Isn't that something? Now remember I said, don't let me forget to come back to verse 22. Look at the verse here. Verse 22. And it put all things under, what's it say there? You ever made the connection with that verse in Romans chapter 16 here? Go to Romans 16. Look at this passage here. You should have that verse in Ephesians 1:22, and put all things under His feet. Okay, you know where we're going, right, Barry? Look at this verse. Look at Romans 16, Look at verse 20. This is an amazing verse. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan," what's it say there? "Under your feet." And Charlie, yeah, we talked about that earlier, right? Yeah. "The God of peace shall bruise Satan." That verse is... Think about that verse right there. I understand it's not in the book of Philippians, but think about it in relationship to Philippi. At Philippi, who did it look like was winning?
Satan.
Yes, sir. It looked like Satan's policy of evil was winning. The Philippians needed to walk by faith. They needed to understand that they needed to let their love abound, yet more and more knowledge and all judgment, so they could approve things that are excellent. It looks like this is happening, but we know this is happening. It looks like these things happened to the detriment of the gospel, but actually it happened to the furtherance of the gospel. The satanic policy of evil was coming along, and it seemed like it was crushing the truth. And it looked like Satan was crushing the truth under his feet. It's interesting that Paul says in Romans there, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." Who's going to win the ball game?
Who already won
the ball game? Yeah, the Lord is. By the way, that verse there in Romans, don't you love that? Think about this. It says, "And the God of war shall bruise." Is that what that verse says? Isn't that almost a contradiction? And the idea of bruise there is the idea of crush. I mean, you know what? It's the idea of a death blow. A blow, you can bruise something, bruise it very lightly and everything, and then it comes back and heals. Or you can bruise something so deep it goes to the bone and you bleed and so forth. And God Himself is going to issue a death blow to Satan under the feet of the body of Christ. Isn't that something? But why does it say the God of peace? You know why? There is only one God who's going to be able to bring peace to this universe. And it's going to take a death blow against the adversary himself. That's why it's the God of peace. The God who is the only God that can bring peace to heaven and earth. He's going to do it. Now go back to Philippians, okay? Go back to Philippians. So, he says here at Philippians chapter 2, therefore. Actually, he says wherefore, okay? So, at verse 12, wherefore, in the light of the fact that if we walk by faith, we understand what's going on. We're not deceived by the policy of the adversary. We're not going to walk by sight. We're not going to say, oh, Satan's policy is winning, and so let's just give up. We're going to say, it looks like, all external appearances looks like Satan's policy is winning, but we're going to agree with Paul that the things which happen have happened rather to the furtherance, they fell out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That's what we're going to say. That's how we're going to look at this. So he says at verse 12, wherefore, in the light of the fact that we understand that God has set Jesus Christ up as the head of the heavenly government, the preeminent one, is going to use us in the heavenly places, and he is going to bruise Satan under our feet through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 12 says, wherefore, my brethren. Don't you love the way how Paul says that there?
My beloved.
See how he says that there? What do you know that Paul thought about these Philippians? He loved them. He knew what they were going through, and they knew what he was going through. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to do what? Ooh, we don't like that part of the verse, right? But watch what he says at verse 30. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Okay, I got to go over that verse. I didn't plan on going in detail on that verse, but I have to. Here's why. Think about that verse. What do you know about the Philippians at the time Paul is writing the book of Philippi? What do you know about them from that verse right there? They're having the same kind of conflict Paul was having. But what kind of conflict was Paul having? Look at verse 30. Having the same conflict which you... What is the next word there? Wait a minute. Philippi is way up in Macedonia. When Paul writes Philippi, where is he? Where in prison? In Rome. They can't see Paul with their eyeballs. So what does he mean when he says here, having the same conflict which ye saw in me? When did they see Paul go through a satanic attack against the truth? Come on now. What's the book we're reading? Where? At Philippi! What happened to Paul at Philippi? Don't you remember the famous story of the Philippian jailer when they beat him and everything and they threw him in prison? Paul comes over to the Macedonian continent. His welcome on board was thrown in jail, basically. Welcome to our country. Now go to jail type thing, you know. That's how they saw in Paul. They saw Paul himself face the satanic attack. They saw Paul himself face the attack against the truth. But you know what they saw? Sure, they saw externally what happened. What are the next two words after the word saw? What's the next word? What is it, Barry? The word, they saw in Paul. They saw how Paul handled the policy of the adversary.
They saw Christ.
They saw Christ in Paul. Anybody remember what Paul did? Go back to, you might as well go to Acts chapter 16 there. That's where it's at. Look over to Acts 16. Look at Acts 16 at verse 19 as an example. Acts 16:19. Man, I got to move on here fast. It says, Acts 16:19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made them their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what do? Don't you ever believe Paul didn't pray. They prayed and they did work. Okay, now I got to listen. Wait a minute. Now. I got to tell you, this is a little much for me. I don't think I probably would have responded this way. Okay, seriously, what was it? You agree with me, right? Yeah. What kind of power? What kind of life was operational in this man that it would allow him or enable him? What kind of resources did this man have to draw on that enabled him? It's the life of Christ. It's Christ. He comes into this city. He's a Roman citizen. All of the laws of the land are violated when they beat this guy. He doesn't say, I got my rights and everything. He doesn't do that here. He doesn't say, you can't do this to me. You know what? It happened. He understood why it happened. He's thrown in bonds here, and he's praying and he's singing. By the way, you know what else can you do, I suppose? think about it. He's praying. He doesn't say, oh Lord, I've been serving you so faithfully. How dare you do this to me? Lord, what sin did I commit that you threw me in jail? Isn't that how people tend when they look at problems in their life? God, what's in them? Did I forget to confess last night because all these bad things are happening? That ain't what he does. That's not how he looked. He walked by faith. He understood he was in the midst of the satanic policy of evil to shut down his ministry. This is when he first got to Macedonia. That vision he saw, come and help us. Paul came and tried to help, and Satan tried to shut it down. Do you understand the absolute all-out satanic attack to try to stop the message of grace from getting to the Macedonian continent? This was an absolute strategic play of the adversary. Shut down Paul. Don't let him get over here. Don't let him get down to Achaia. Keep that thing over there in Asia. And Paul understood the big picture. He saw this thing. And the Philippians, as small as they were, because they were just a small group, but as small as they were, they saw in Paul the conflict, the struggle. But they saw in Paul the life of Christ. They saw in Paul resources. that were way beyond human capacity. All this human good stuff that did, you know, all the promotions about bettering human self, and I forget what's that term that they use, you know, all the self-improvement, self-help seminars, all this kind of stuff. You're talking something way beyond that here, friends. You're talking about the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ in Paul. Now go back to Philippians here. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, make it verse 30. Philippians 1:30. Look what else he says here. Philippians 1:30. He says, having the same conflict, that is, they themselves now were also facing the attack that Paul had faced years before he wrote the book. They were facing that satanic attack to shut the ministry out of Macedonia, to squelch it, to get rid of it out of Macedonia. They were facing a strategic attack by the adversary to shut down this ministry and message. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me. But what does the next part of that phrase say?
Now here
to be what? In me. Tyler, could you do me a favor? Open that door. It's getting a little hot in here. Anyway, see how it says, and now here to be what? When Paul was right, one of the reasons Paul wrote the book of Philippians is because they heard Paul once again was going through this attack. Now, what was the... You see how it says conflict, the same conflict? We know the conflict externally was physical abuse, that type of thing. What was the conflict internally? Go back to chapter number 1, verse 20. 19 and 20. Chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What was the conflict going on inside of Paul? He didn't want to be ashamed. But what did his flesh want to do?
Fear.
Yes, fear. What else?
Trembling.
Yes. Isn't it interesting? Those are the exact two words that Paul uses in chapter 2 at verse 12 when he tells the Philippians, look at chapter 2 verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, that the conflict inside Paul when he first came to Macedonia, when he was abused like that, was that on the outside there was fear, there was even inside fear, trembling and so forth, and the tendency of the flesh to want to shrink back and not be bold, not preach the truth, not stand for the truth, right? And now here, Paul is at Rome, he's in jail, he's in prison, and all these things are happening, and his flesh is wanting to do this, but inside the inner man is saying, no, we got to preach the truth. Yeah, but you know, you could lighten up just a little bit. Yeah, no, we got to preach the truth. It's God's word. God gave this to our trust. Yeah, but you know, you just drive people away when you just preach. Yeah, no, but it's God's truth. You see the conflict going on? Do you understand that if you are going to stand for the grace message, that's the conflict's going to go on inside you. If you're going to stand for the Word of God rightly divided from the King James Bible, that's the conflict going to go on inside you. They say you drive people away with that issue. You drive people away with the Bible issue, with the Word of God rightly divided, with this Pauline stuff. You drive people away. You don't bring people in. They say, do you understand? Do you know what your flesh wants to do? Just soft pedal it a little bit. You don't got to, you know, just make friends, you know. That's, yeah. Listen, it's the conflict going on inside. Do we on purpose want to drive people away? Absolutely not. Listen, we want people to come. But it's not, go ahead, what? Exactly. The salvation in chapter 2, verse 12, is the exact same salvation that Paul himself worked through in chapter 1, verse 19. It's salvation, being saved from that conflict. Where the flesh wants you to just... Maybe we just don't need to stand for the truth any longer. After all, we're saved. We're sealed. We're blessed. God loves us just as much. You understand that? God's not going to lighten His love for you just because you don't stand for the truth. And the conflict is, you know, we're comfortable. Let's just stay where we're at. Let's not ruffle any more feathers. That's the conflict. But on the other hand, the inner man, God's Word says, as we have been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we preach. We're not trying to drive people away with this message. You understand that? But would it be right to compromise the message just to bring people in? It never is. So why do it? Yeah, it doesn't make any sense to me. I understand that there are some things that you know we teach here in this ministry and that we believe and have over the years, and we didn't just start this yesterday. You know, but things about whether it's the Bible issue or whether it's, you know, mid-Acts dispensationalism, prayer, intervention. I understand that some of these things are very controversial and very distinct and very different. But is that a reason to not preach them if it's what the Bible teaches about them? No, that's not how you decide. That's not how you decide. You let the Word of God be right. We're not out trying to make enemies. We're not out trying to drive people away by any means. Paul wasn't. But we've got to walk by faith. We want to value what God values. And the conflict that was going on inside of Paul was the same conflict going on inside of the Philippians. And he showed them in chapter number 1 how he worked out his own salvation. And then in chapter number 2, how Christ worked out His own salvation. He went to the death, even the death of the cross. He had to be saved from that death. God raised Him from the dead because His blood paid the full price. God exalts Him far above all principality and power and so on. Wherefore, in the light of all these illustrations, and especially Christ, He says at chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," chapter 2, verse 12, "wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," not just when I'm there, "but now much more in my absence." Here's what I want you to do. I want you to work out your own salvation. This salvation that you already have as a free gift, the life salvation, is so much more than just being saved from hell. It is that, but you've got the life of Christ in you. Christ, the same divine resources that enabled Paul to pray and sing praises when he was under this attack there, those are the divine resources you have. And he says, in the light of that, work out your own salvation. And notice he says, with what? See, the fear and trembling is going to be there. The flesh is going to be there. The adversary is going to be there. The constant attack and onslaught against the truth is going to be there. Don't expect the fear and trembling to go away. It's just there. Paul says with the Corinthians, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling," he says. And the key to that issue of fear and trembling, if I know that I'm weak, if I know that I'm fearful and trembling, then what else do I know? What's that? When I am weak, then that's when the strength and power of Christ is in me available. That's when I'll tap. It's always available, but that's when I'll tap into it. When I am weak, then am I strong. So that's why it says, in fear and trembling. Now, let me kind of wrap this up by saying this. I have a whole lot more to say on this, but look at the next verse. "For it is God which worketh in you." This is verse 13. "For it is God which worketh" where? "Both to do" what? "And to do" what? "To do His good pleasure." What is God's will for us in the midst of the satanic policy of evil? To just stick with the truth. To stand fast. It has that song, "Stand Fast." So God, it says there, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will." How does God will His pleasure in you? How does He do it? Through His Word. Yeah, it says, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do." How does God do His good pleasure? When in the context, when we work out our own salvation. See that? God works in you Can you see, therefore, I started the message today saying that, you know, this is a tremendous picture and illustration of not only why pray, how to pray, and how prayer works. Can you see in the verse now how it does? That, were the Philippians going to say this? Oh God, we've been so faithful to serve you and everything. Please take the sufferings away. Please take the fear away. Please, you know, crush Satan under our feet right now and get rid of it. Is that what their prayer would be in this context? Is that what they would pray? You understand that their prayer would not even remotely match 90% of Christian prayers today. Not even close. You know what they would do? They'd say, wait a minute. They would just talk to the Father among themselves. They'd say, Lord, we understand. We know why we're going through this. We know what's going on with the conflict here. We understand that we are in an all-out satanic fight. We understand that, God. And we understand also, God, that you are not going to come along and intervene and stop the fight now. You're going to stop it one day, just not now. Father, we trust because your word teaches us that. We know why we're going through suffering. They're just talking to God, okay? Individually or collectively. And they would say, Lord, because we understand that, we know your desire for us is that our love, our grace motivation, our appreciation of what you're doing would abound yet more and more knowledge than all judgment. You give us the capacity to discern when we trust your word that we would approve things that are excellent. Lord, this is how you want us to pray. So God, we want that capacity. And as they think through that issue, in talking to the Lord, their inner man is renewed and strengthened. They realize the resource that they need to tap into is what they already have in them, the life of Christ. They say, okay, Lord, we see the fear and trembling is going to be here. Conflict's going to stay. But Christ is my life. So I'm going to face this battle. I'm going to face life from the standpoint that Christ is my life. Thank you, Lord. That's prayer, friends. That's prayer. That's the life of Christ in us. That's different than, Lord, fix my washing machine. Understand that? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we think about these Philippians here, as we think about how it is that this doctrine is to work, was to work in them and did work in them and is to work in us, it is indeed tremendous. God, we pray that we would be reminded, and we know that something that does remind us is our weakness and our need. God, we pray that we would be reminded that Jesus Christ Himself is our life. He is our resource. And that it's okay to be weak. It's okay to have fear and trembling. We can just rest in Him. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.